It's running in the lobby, and it's the Sunlight team. So we'll probably put both of them up on our Facebook page, so you can see them there. You can share them with friends and whatnot. But I'm going to kick us off here. Andy and I are just going to share from our mission trips. We had 13 people from this church, and if you stay at 10 o'clock, you can see all but one of them, I think, will be here in person, tell about their week. We each stayed for about a week. Andy and his team went to Jeff Badgerow and Carol Badgerow's mission called Hope Ministries, and we'll tell you about where that's located in your bulletin. There's a map. And then my team went up further north to Sunlight Ministries, and we each spent about a week there. And we're going to be sharing with you some of the highlights and lowlights of the week. And this morning, I just want to start by turning to the Scriptures. And if you have a Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is where I want to read from this morning to start us, to kick us off here. This is Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And as a missionary, as a former missionary, I should say, this was one of the key verses that we used when we were telling people about how to minister to people in a foreign culture. But it's also true in reaching people in the setting that you're in, whatever setting you're in. 1 Corinthians 9, I'm just going to jump to verse 22. This is the summary. Paul said, "To the weak I become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some." So the context here is Paul saying, to the Jews I became Jewish, to the Greeks I became like a Greek. So he didn't actually become those nationalities, but he became like them. He absorbed their culture. He learned their culture. He learned their language. And in doing so, he could communicate and he could really build a bridge of relationship to the people. So when we went to Haiti, one of the first things we taught everybody on the teams was how to say hello. It's not as important in our culture as it is in their culture. Because if you don't say hello when you enter a place, they'll tell you to go to the home of Madam Hello to learn how to say hello. They will actually snub you like, that person doesn't know anything. So the first thing I'm going to teach you this morning is how to say hello in the native language Creole. All right? And it sounds like this, bonjour, and it's also French, so if you know any French, you're familiar with it already. But we're going to practice, okay? On three, I want everybody to say bonjour. One, two, three, bonjour. Okay, let's try one more time. Bonjour. Okay, so when you go somewhere and you say bonjour to the Haitian people, their faces just light up. No matter what they were doing, their faces just light up. And I always use that as a bridge because I can speak their language and I'll just start talking with them. And it bridges a big gap. And they say, oh, you're Haitian. You speak Creole. You speak Creole like a rat. And they've got all these sayings and whatnot. And they bring me right into their circle immediately. And that's what we tried to do in just the short time we were there. And that's the same way that, you know, you minister to people here in the States is you learn what people like. You learn their mannerisms. You become interested in what they're interested in. And you can build a bridge to share your faith, to share your life with friends and neighbors. So, Andy, I'll turn it over to you. That's my kickoff there.
All right. I learned a new way to say hello while I was there. In that, everybody knows how to give knuckles, right? So I'd go up to the little kids and we'd bump knuckles and I'd go, psh. And so I became the psh guy all week long. So the kids would see me coming and be 100 yards away and go, psh, like that, all right. So I added a new term to their language. So we're in this series called When People Meet Jesus. And I have to tell you that when I was there, it wasn't my purpose for going, but what I observed when I was there was Jeff and Carol Badgerow absolutely being Jesus to the people at Pasaran. Absolutely, 100%. I admired them more, if that's even possible, to admire them more than I do. One of my favorite moments, and I hopefully we'll show a picture of it later, but we did this little workshop. We built toys, trucks, and we'll talk about that at the 10 o'clock hour. But I looked over, and Carol's face was just grinning from ear to ear. Because these boys that she had been teaching about Jesus, she got to just bless them with something fun, just a toy. And she just was grinning from ear to ear that she got to see this blessing take place for these boys. And that was just one of my favorite moments, to look over and just see Carol just smiling, because she just got to see the fruit of, you know, her relationship that she had been building with these kids. And this is a passage of scripture that Jeff would remind us of, or me often, while we were there. But in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31, it says this. And this is a very popular passage, and I'll just read it for us. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me." And then He'll say to those on the left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me no food, thirsty and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't welcome Me, naked, you didn't clothe Me, sick and in prison, you didn't visit Me." And they'll answer saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" And then He will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I read that passage of Scripture. It can be a passage that you can confront somebody with and try to scare them out of hell. Right? We can use that passage to say, see, this is what Jesus said, and so if you don't want to go to the other place, you better do these things. But I think it's the wrong way to look at that passage. I think instead, when we look at that passage, we ought to see this is how God wants us to honor Him for the way that He loved us in sending Jesus to die for us. And that's what I see in Jeff and Carol's life. Right? They love these people like you wouldn't believe. If I'm not mistaken, when we were about ready to go, there was a group of men that was ready to lead us out of the town because they were going to protect Jeff and Carol. We locked down their house, but I was thinking, man, I would hate to be the criminal that tried to break into this house, because everybody in this town would just beat the crud out of them, because don't touch those people. They're taking care of us. And that's what I saw in Jeff and Carol. This is John, Kelly, and Real. They're eating there. I think there's a picture coming up there of them, maybe. Yep. Yeah. I know the light's not the greatest. I'm not a very good photographer. But these two young men, one's 18 and one's 20, and you might hear some more about them at 10 o'clock. But this is kind of a way that Jeff and Carol love the people there. All right. It's one thing to take in a bunch of money, a bunch of supplies, and say, "Here, you need this. Go ahead and eat and sleep and do all those things." But Jeff and Carol are much smarter than that. And they realize that if you teach a kid to fish, you feed him for life, you know, how the story goes. And so John, Kelly, and Real, Jeff helped them set up a business. And you're going to see more about that when Brett Gallagher shares at our 10 o'clock hour. But these two young men are an example of how Jeff and Carol love these people. Instead of just giving them something to eat on a daily basis, they bring them up. They've created a friendship with them. They taught them how to start a business. And yes, they'll give them some food, but they'll also play cards with them. And they're teaching them and training them and this kind of thing. And because of that, some of the things that you're going to hear about these two men at our 10 o'clock hour, that's a direct result of the love and being what Jesus has called them to be, what Jeff and Carol have been called to be in Haiti for these people. Here's another picture of the ministers. I had the blessing to train these guys. When I was first going over, I could have swore, all right, that Jeff said 4 hours, 3 days. And so I got my material ready. The first day we talked about a pastor's heart, going through 1 Timothy. The second day we talked about marriage and how to prepare people for marriage and counsel people in marriage. And the third day was on discipleship. And so I'm thinking, 4 hours. And I get there and Jeff said, "All right, you're starting at 7 a.m. tomorrow morning." I'm like, "All right, great. So we're going to 11? He's like, "No, you're going till 3. I said, "3? So I can't talk that long. So I had these guys from 7 a.m. to 3 p.m. Yes, we had some breaks and lunches in between there. But again, this is a way that Jeff and Carol love these guys. He had us bring over backpacks with a concordance that was in Creole. One guy read it all night when we gave it to him, and he said, I've never seen anything like this in my life. Where you can, you know what a concordance is, right? You can look up any word that's in the Bible, and it'll tell you where it is in Scripture. And so we gave him one of those in Creole. We gave him the t-shirts, as you see up there. We gave him a little SD card that has the Bible in English and in Creole being read to them. So they have that as well. Every day he paid for them to have breakfast. He paid for them to have lunch, and Carol made snacks for them. And all of that, we didn't charge these guys anything. But this is what Jeff and Carol, he knows, if I'm going to love these people well, and if I'm going to feed a multitude of people here in Haiti, I need to start with these pastors and these ministers. And that's what he did. I'll show you one more picture. I'll give it back to Tim. When Jeff was... Jeff has this thing where I said, you know, how do you, you know, do what you do, get what you want around here? He said, I pick out the biggest, the strongest guy, and I basically punch him in the nose, figuratively. Okay, not literally. And so he was kind of jawing with this teenage boy that was like built like a linebacker. And he pulls the guy over and says, oh, let's arm wrestle, you know. And he starts to arm wrestle, and Jeff goes, oh, time out. And the guy stops, and Jeff, of course, takes him down, wrestles him on the ground, has him like this. And I just got the end of the wrestling match. But he builds a relationship with these people. You know, it's more than just feeding and giving them something to drink and going to visit them and inviting them in. It's just being among them and with the people. And that's exactly what Jeff and Carol are doing there. And man, I couldn't tell you how pleased I am as a church that we can support them and help them, because I have no doubt that every dollar that goes over there is really being used to love the people well and to try to help them out of break out of any kind of cycle that they're in that's leading to more destitution, instead of really trying to give them a leg up in life. And so Jeff and Carol are living Matthew 25, and I again couldn't be more proud to know them as friends and to be companions with them in ministry and to go hang out with them. Sorry, that was a little more than you probably wanted. Go ahead.
No, that's great. That's great. That sounds like the Chris Dolan method of discipleship. Just find somebody and just tackle them.
Wrestle them.
Yeah, maybe Chris learned that from Jeff.
Apparently not enough of them have been wrestled down because they're not laughing.
Yeah. Maybe you got to come at 11 to get the Zolinator effect.
Maybe so. That
I
could
don't
be.
Know. Yeah. The second verse I wanted to share with you was a more piercing verse. It's in Luke chapter 9. This is in your bulletin if you want to look it up later. But Luke 9, Jesus gave some piercing words in verse 23 when he's talking about his own suffering, the Son of Man. He says, the Son of Man's going to suffer. I'm going to suffer. And the suffering would be unimaginable, what he would have to go through for you and me to die on the cross and to be killed and buried and resurrect 3 days later. But he said in verse 23 to all of them, whoever wants to be my disciple, if you're going to be a follower of me, of Jesus Christ, he must deny himself and take up their cross daily and follow me. So, you know, if today we were writing this, we would say, you've got to sit on the electric chair and follow me. And that probably has a little more meaning to you than take up your cross. But somebody who's taking up their cross in Bible times was someone who was going to be killed. They were going to be crucified. So an electric chair would be the same deal. And Jesus says, if you're not willing to lay down your life for me to be my disciple, then go somewhere else, do something else. Because you need to be all in, or I don't want you to be part of me. So in view of this verse, I want to share some things with you, and I've got a video clip that might be tough to watch for some younger people. So if you don't like them watching the news, it's nothing more than the news. But if you don't like them watching the news on certain points, you might want to take them out here in a minute. But I want to share with you the last 48 hours of our exit from Port-au-Prince into the United States. And I think Andy's going to share some of his team's exit, because we both had quite a hairy, hectic exit leaving the country. And I think it was kind of prophesied last summer. Sarah Blasco and I put together an escape room. And where's Sarah? Raise your hand, Sarah. All right. It was Sarah's idea. I got to blame her. But we decided we would call it Escape from Port-au-Prince, which is the capital of Haiti. And we were just like, we're having so much fun with this. We lost our passports and we're just going to make this escape room and how fun and everything. Well, that's kind of exactly what we did, is we had to escape from Haiti, us Port-au-Prince and you about Gonaive there. So I want to go through some of the timeline and the details of what happened before we were able to escape. Again, I think it was prophetic because when I flew in the week prior to our leaving, I sat next to a guy that I really didn't want to interact with. He was just uppity, and he was formal, and he was full of himself. And I'm just like, I really am attracted to the humble people, not the people that got it all together. And so he had it all together, and we flew into Haiti, and we were getting up and ready to leave. And I looked over, and I'm like, well, you know, I should be Christian at least and say hello. So I said hi, and I said, where are you going? What are you doing in Haiti? And he said, oh, I was working at City Soleil, which is the poorest slum in Port-au-Prince. And he said, but it's been taken over by gangs, and I can't work there any longer. And the drug lords are all over the place, and the gang people, and they're shooting people up, and they shot me out of there, and I can't work there anymore. And I'm like, okay, not type of mission that I've been involved with the little kids. But he says, but I brought the drug lord, the head drug lord to Jesus. I won him over to Christ, and we're passing out Bibles together, and I'm really impressed. And he says, but they shot him too and killed him, and so he's gone. And I'm like, wow, you know, it's amazing. And so he said, so I'm finding a new place to work in. And it was just him, too. He didn't have a team of people. He's like, I'm finding a new place to work in Haiti. So I'm like, God bless you. Good luck with that. You know. So anyway, fast forward to the next day, and we're picking up some people at a hotel in Port-au-Prince. Unbeknownst to me, here's this guy that I randomly had sat next to on the plane. And he's walking out, and he's like Rambo of Hades, walking out there. And he's got a white tank top on. It's blazoned with a Haitian flag. It says Haiti Forever on the front of it. And on his hip, he's got a hunting knife, like a 10-inch hunting knife on his hip. And he's like, yeah, I'm ready to go. Bring him on. I said, hey, how are you? You know, I remember you from the plane. He said, oh, yeah, hi. And I got his name. His name's Mark something. And he said, yeah, we're heading out. See that mountain over there? He's like, we're going to take that mountain over there. And I'm like, okay. He says, and this is what he said to me. It's going to get hot this week. I hear it's going to be hot. And I'm like, okay, well, good. You know, about Wednesday or Thursday, it's going to get hot in Haiti. I'm like, okay, well. And he was so excited about it because things that were going to happen. And I just kind of blew it off. I didn't think anything of it. And he went his way, and we went up our way to Port-au-Pay. So about Wednesday afternoon, we had a wonderful week, and we'll share some of that, some of the experiences with you in the 10 o'clock hour, what we did with Sunlight. But about Wednesday, I started to hear talk of disturbances and protests around the country. So you get this information kind of second, third, fourth hand. There's not a newspaper that we could read. There's not really a radio station. There's certainly not a television. So we didn't really get news, but we get things that we would hear, like almost rumors and whatnot. Well, Jeff Badgero, who was in Gonaive, he had an application called WhatsApp, which is a communication app, and I had it on my phone, and I had my phone connected to the Wi-Fi that was sporadic, but occasionally I would get texts from Jeff. And he was texting me, and he said that there were burning tires and things going on in near Gonaive, where he was. But he heard that on the next day, February 7th, it would be bad. Now, February 7th is a monumental day in Haitian history because 33 years prior to this year was when they ousted, the country, the people ousted, their longtime president for life, Jean-Claude Duvalier, who was the dictator called Baby Doc. And ironically, Jeff, Sarah, and many others, Pat Trebles, were there in the country when this was going on. So this was like a deja vu. We'd seen this happen already. But it was scary, and we didn't really want to live through that again. But every morning, the Sunlight teachers would have devotions, and they would do this in Creole. And so my team didn't understand, and I wasn't really filling the team in on what's going on. I didn't want to cause any fear amongst the members, and we were fine where we were. But in Creole, they would stand up and say, okay, we want to pray for Haiti. We don't know what's going to happen. And I heard that in Creole, and I would think, well, why are they saying that? That's not a normal devotion that you would hear. You know, Jesus loves me, for this I know. And then the next day, the aide got up in Creole and gave a testimony of somebody telling her not to go to the school, get back inside, because there was shooting in the road. And And again, I'm like scratching my head thinking, what are these people talking about? So here's some texts from Jeff that he was sending me during the week. I think we can get a snippet of those. This is from Wednesday. So we're there Monday through Friday. Wednesday, Jeff said there's some burning tires in Gonaive this morning, but no problems the rest of the trip. We hear tomorrow, it should be H-E-A-R, hear tomorrow will be bad. And tomorrow would be the 7th, the anniversary of Duvalier. The next text said something about a guy on a bike, Carrefour Mon, which is a place that we had to drive through. He said, it gives us reports. And I talked to a taxi driver from Gonaive at Carrefour Mon, and it's a blocked net. Net means completely in Creole, meaning even a motorcycle couldn't get through the blockades. And there weren't, like in Kalkaska, how you've got all these other roads, and if they block here, we can get around it. No, there's one road, and if that road's blocked, you can't get through. So he said, be careful, can't get home, be careful. And then he started to try to call me, and the WhatsApp, unless I was with the Wi-Fi, I couldn't get his phone messages, so he repeatedly tried to call and tried to call. And Jeff Trable was Facebook messaging me, and I could tell the intensity was rising. He was very concerned. Is that true, Andy? Did you?
Yeah.
Were you aware that he was texting
Jeff
us?
Jeff is a shepherd when it comes to his people in Haiti. And he wants to protect and is going to make sure nothing happens on his watch to the people that he has visiting, whether it's them and, you know, where they were in Haiti or where we are. He just very much has a shepherd's heart that's like, all right, I need to make sure that we're being smart here.
Yeah, and he did a great job. So, again, he sent some more texts. This is on Friday now. This is the day before we were planning to leave in the morning. And he said, we're getting rain. Pray it'll rain on their parade. Have you considered a different way out of the country? And I think there's maybe one or two more. We talked to a friend in Gonaive. Now it gets serious. He says, the friend said her cousin was killed today and they burned a police station in Port-au-Prince. And then he's like, stay put or try to fly out of Cap-Haitien instead of Port-au-Pay. So he wrote more and I tried to call him and we got cut off both times. But this is a video that if you have young people, you don't want them to see these things. Close their eyes or take them out right now. But will you show that video clip? This is the news of what was happening while we were there. No, the other one, the Al Jazeera.
I don't know
about this. You got another video clip, a news thing? Should be right next to it. Yep, that's it.
They marched.
That's Port-au-Prince, where we're going to fly out of. So it's hard to get through the roads.
Of Haiti's president, Juvenal Moïse.
And these are burning tires.
Parts of the protests turned violent as some fought with police who used tear gas and fired several bullets into the air to disperse the crowd. Across the capital, Port-au-Prince, protesters set fire to vehicles and a gas station. The backdrop to the unrest is a stagnating economy, failing currency and soaring inflation, issues that President Moïse had promised to fight when he was inaugurated in February 2017.
We went to elections.
Okay, Curtis, you can cut it there.
Voted.
Just for the sake of time, I want to summarize that we were supposed to leave Friday or Saturday morning at 5 a.m., which, you know, normally would be fine. We take the van, and if you have the map, you can pull the map up there on the screen, but it's in your bulletin too. We were way up at the top of the country in Port-au-Prince. Okay, see that red line? We're at the top of the red line. We had to take our van all the way through the country, through Gonaive, near where this team was, and then come down through St. Mark, and then go to the capital, Port-au-Prince, to fly out. Well, it didn't seem like a good idea to go during the daytime when they were having these demonstrations and burning tires in the road and so on and so forth. So I decided we would call our driver and see if he could come up early, meaning the middle of the night, because our driver was in Gonaive, and he had to come up to get us. And he left about 10 p.m. Friday night, and he drove up to Port-au-Prince, and he picked us up at midnight. And at 12:30, we left Port-au-Prince, and we started down the red line through the night. And I thought, if we reach some blockades, hopefully Jason Thibault, who's a big 6'4" guy, you know, 300 pounds, he and I could move the tires or the blockades or the concrete out of the road enough so that our van could get through. Because we had to go all the way to Port-au-Prince there. Well, that other video, if you want to show a little bit of that, this is what it looked like in the middle of the night. We did not pass one single vehicle, and rarely did we even see a person. We did see the remnants of a lot of things in the road from their demonstrations. But this was through the middle of the night. And then there's some other clips there, Curtis, of tires and rocks and things in the road. Excuse me. So these are things that I took a picture of as we were coming to Port-au-Prince. Now, I believe the God that parted the Red Sea parted the highways for us throughout Haiti, because we came through there without a scar, without a problem. We did have a flat tire. We got out and changed that, but that was okay. That was the least of our worries. We got to the Port-au-Prince capital about 7:30 a.m. as people were just getting up and beginning their day. We were exhausted, but we sat at the airport all day till our 4:30 flight took off. People all around us had stories of how they escaped and got to the airport safely and were ready to fly out as well. And by the time our flight departed, we had been awake for 34 and a half hours straight. We arrived in Atlanta, and going through customs was another trying ordeal, but I was just happy to be on American soil again. Our flight to Detroit didn't leave until 10:30 p.m., so we found a TGI Fridays and finally sat down together as a team and rested. We arrived in Detroit at 12:30 a.m. This is Sunday now, and we needed to go to baggage claim to pick up a couple bags. We had to call our shuttle to take us to the hotel where our minivan was parked. At that point, we'd been up 43 hours straight. We left in the cold, cold minivan about 1:30 a.m. I drove as long as I could to come back to Kalkaska. When I fell asleep, well, nodded off, well, stopped driving, Jason took over, and Jason drove us back here. And we got here in the parking lot about 5:30 a.m. So we had been up about 47 straight hours coming out of Port-au-Pay through Port-au-Prince, through Atlanta, through Detroit, and back home. God is so good. God is so good. Carmen said, the director of the school there, said before we left that there's more of us than there are of them. I think she was referring to God's angel armies, because I believe that they escorted us home. So, sorry for taking so much time. But
that's all right. So our trip was... So while all that was happening with Tim, so he said that he was communicating with Jeff on Wednesday. We were actually flying in on Wednesday, that he was starting to get this news. And Jeff had told us the night before we were getting ready to leave the church to drive down to Detroit to spend the night and to get on our plane, that there had been some demonstrations. They call them manifestations there. But there had been some demonstrations, and he would let us know if he thought we should cancel the trip, just not go. So the next day, he said, hey, you know, everything's clear. All my contacts say everybody's able to get through. No worries at all. You're okay. And when we got there, if you want to show that map again, Curtis, see where the bottom of that blue line is, Henry? That's about, I don't know, 3 or 4 miles from where Jeff and Carol's place is. We felt absolutely safe right where we were. As long as supplies held out, and even if they didn't, we could have stayed there for a month, you know, and we would have been fine. Jeff and Carol's place, it is so serene, mountains on every side, it is absolutely gorgeous. The people there love them because Jeff and Carol have loved them, just like I was talking about. So we felt zero danger whatsoever right where we were, right? And I think you could ask anybody on the team and they'd say yes, absolutely. Well, with all the demonstrations taking place, Jeff has contacts all up and down the way in Haiti telling him what was going on. But you have to be very specific. Pastor Jack, who we support as well, he'd say, Jack, how are things in Gana'eve? And he'd say, oh, the countryside is wonderful. He's like, no, Jack, how are things in town? Oh, you don't want to go in town. You know, he had to be very specific about what was going on. So all of his information was like, listen, there are these demonstrations that are taking place. It probably is better to get out when you can. And there's a whole bunch of stories about gasoline shortage, and you have to buy the gas on the black market, and all this different stuff that's taken place. And so we decided that, you know, whenever we found a window, it'd be better to go. And Jeff hates Port-au-Prince. He hates flying into Port-au-Prince. He has limited contacts in Port-au-Prince. He doesn't want anything to do with it. He said, all right, we're going to try to figure out how to get out of Cap Haitien, which is on the northern end of the country. And so we connected with Jerry Sue Gallagher, and Jerry Sue moved our tickets that we were supposed to be for Wednesday the 13th to Tuesday the 12th, but out of Cap Haitien. And so we moved everything over. They wanted to charge us $240 a person to change, even though American put on their website, because of what's going on, we won't charge you anything. That's a whole other story. But anyway, so on Monday night, we thought we saw a window. It seemed like the weekend was over. Things were settling down. It'd be okay. And so we just we locked down Jeff and Carol's house. They came back to the States with us. So we took the time to lock everything down. We added a new door with a new lock and all kinds of stuff. And we, on a Monday night, and we wanted to try to erase darkness if we could, because that's when the demonstrations would start up and people would start to smoke things and drink things, and it just isn't a pretty picture. And so he said, all right, three of you are going to be on motorcycles. And so Jeff and Sean Trebold were on one motorcycle, on the back of one motorcycle. Okay, there's a driver. And then I'm on the other, and the rest of them are in Jeff and Carol's Toyota RAV4. And so we start to drive out, get about 5 or 6 miles up the road. We're going to take an alternate route to try to get close, that if we can't get to Cap, we'd even go into the Dominican. And about 5 or 6 miles up the road, there's about 15 or 20 people. There's a tree down in the road. I didn't take any pictures because I thought I might not have any fingers left if I did. I really felt safe, honestly. But when we got there, these 15 or 20 people just pointed at us and said, go back. And that's all they want you to do. They don't have anything against us. They didn't want trouble. They just said, go back. We just want to demonstrate and let people know we're not happy. This big tree was in the road. And up on the hillside was a guy with stones, that if you wanted to try to move it without their permission, he was just going to start chucking big old stones at whatever he could find there. All right. So Monday night, we're like, okay, we came back, settled back down into Jeff and Carol's place, and said, okay, you know, it's going to be okay. Well, because we thought we were leaving, Carol gave a bunch of our food away. As she should have, you know. And she also gave all of our clothes away. So we pretty much had, we had on. And then we did have some food. I don't want to tell you that we didn't starve or anything for the next day. I could go, you know, a month myself. I'm good. And so Tuesday we kind of laid low. We did have one drill where we thought, okay, maybe. And we started packing things up. And that didn't happen. And so Jeff said, all right, here's the deal. Everybody needs to just strip everything down. Last time we tried to take all these bags, we want to be as conspicuous. Is it conspicuous or inconspicuous? The one where people don't think that you're going anywhere. We want to be that one. All right. So he said, no, we're not taking all this luggage. So you need to just strip everything down to, you know, maybe one pair of clothes, one backpack. Your carry-on item is all you get. So you need to just strip it down so we're ready to go. And so we did all those things. So Jeff came up with a plan. He said the taxi guy that brought us into the country is going to take us out. He's going to come and spend the night at the house. And we're going to wake up at 3:30 in the morning and get on the road. That's after the people that were on drugs and drinking would be asleep by then. And we could have some, you know, maybe the beginning parts of daylight that we could get through. So so that's what we did. And he sent a motorcycle ahead of us, the taxi with most of us, and then Jeff and Carol's car as well. So we had three vehicles, and the motorcycle guy was kind of our scout. He'd drive up ahead, see if anything's happening, come back. Well, the roads are not like these roads, you know. I mean, imagine the worst road you've ever driven down and multiply it by 50 or 100 or 500. They're just tough. And every village you went through, I'm not kidding, there was a speed bump this high. It didn't matter how small the village, how big the city, they had speed bumps this high, and they were all through the town. And I don't know if it was to slow you down so you didn't hit anybody or just to sell you stuff. It was one of those things, right? So we're going, and these roads are terrible. We get about, I don't know, 3 hours up the road, and supposedly about 12 miles from the airport, and the motorcycle guy came back and said, you can't get through. And now, I was telling everybody, I don't need a colonoscopy this year because all those bumps and bruises, everything shook loose, that whatever was in there. Right? That was gross, sorry. But anyway, it was just tough. And that was probably the most discouraging part of the trip for me, was when that motorcycle guy came back. We're within 12 miles and he's like, you can't make it. There happened to be a construction place there that these people owned. There is gated, it's fenced, and there were some guys that were hired to watch over it. It had shotguns and all this. And Jeff goes starts talking with them, gives them some money, and they're like, sure, come on in. So we go and hide his RAV4, we send the taxi, we send the motorcycle home, and we're hiding in this construction place, and Jeff is calling ahead to some friends at Capation, and this guy who's a black belt in karate, and he says, hey, and he's a motorcycle taxi, and he said, bring a few of your friends, we need 4 motorcycles, come back, you're going to have to take us the rest of the way. So for about 45 minutes or so, we sat at that construction site waiting for his friend and the motorcycle guys to come. Well, they finally they show up, and so we added a motorcycle. It was going to be like 3 people plus the driver to a motorcycle. We whittled it down to everybody was 2 and the rider except me. I don't know how I got blessed that way, but it was just me and my motorcycle guy. And for the last 12 miles, it took an hour. But it was the bumpiest, hardest, weaving, speeding up, slowing down. It was tough. And I was the only guy in the back of my, I'm sure everybody else is like, yeah, you're a whiner. But I mean, it was just really challenging. And this is what I looked like when we got back to the airport. But once you turn the corner in the airport, I didn't look like that map. I looked like that's the one. It doesn't really do justice, but everybody said I looked green. Because my head was actually above my motorcycle, guys, and so all the dirt and dust was just pounding my face, and so I was just covered in it. And so once you turn into the airport, though, everything was clean and fine. Like, you turn the corner and whoosh, they weren't touching the airport. And so we were able to get through there. Jeff, in his street wisdom, hired a big linebacker guy. He was probably more like a defensive lineman in the NFL, to ride a motorcycle and just kind of circle us the whole trip there. And if anybody started shouting anything, he'd look at him and do this. And we were just safe. We got there. So, personally, I never felt threatened during this whole trip, because Jeff and Carol know what they're doing. They love the people there. And the people, again, they didn't have anything against us. But we really did want to just get out. At that point, we had all of our momentum going. We'd given everything away. And so it was just time to go home. And finally, we were able to get to the airport and fly home. So how many of you remember the story of the Israelites going into the promised land, right? And he sent the 12 spies. Remember that? And how many were good? 2 were good and 10 were bad, right? You remember the song? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What did they see when they got to Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants, what? Big and tall. And some saw God rule over all. In those moments, as we're riding home, and as I'm thinking about, okay, are we threatened? Am I just naive? Should I be threatened in this moment? I thought, okay, am I going to look at this situation and say the giant is too tall? Or am I going to trust in the God who rules over all? And that was the whole trip. Am I going to trust God in this? It was really uncomfortable for me to think about going on an overseas mission trip. All right? I'm just being transparent with you as your pastor. But once we got there, and once we settled in, and once we got to see these people and hear from them and love them and walk alongside them, it is just an amazing, amazing, amazing experience to be there and to watch my friends in Christ just love the people so well. And I was able to do that because instead of seeing giants big and tall with burning tires and trees and all kinds of garbage in the road, I was able to see God rule over everything. And the same God that created me created John Kelly and Real. And he created the little girls dressed in pink that are singing. And he created the little girl that lives up in the mountain with her 9 siblings in this small house that is absolutely spotless if you walk in. He made that little girl too, because he is a God that rules over all. So I would absolutely encourage you, next opportunity you get that we invite you to, go over and see and just be a part of the love that Jeff and Carol are sharing with the people there. God looked over us. We made it back. Yes, we have a story to tell, and it was adventurous, and I'll never ride a motorcycle again. But God is just amazing, and he had a purpose for us and a plan for us. And fortunately, the plan was that we would come back and that you all wouldn't have to worry about a tragedy, that you'd have to be mourning this day about a group that you lost in Haiti that went over to preach the gospel. God wanted us to come back to continue sharing the gospel with our unchurched neighbors here in Kalkaska. All right, I went a little bit over. I'm going to pray. The worship team is going to come up and sing one more song, and then we'll dismiss and get ready for our 10 o'clock hour so you can hear some more stories. Please stick around. All these guys want to share their stories, and I want to give them the opportunity to do that, and they'd love for you to stick around to hear them. All right? Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you that we could share about our experience going to Haiti. Father, what an experience it was. And I often just wonder, Lord, how was I so blessed to get to be born to Christian parents in America when these kids were born to someone in Haiti that didn't have two dimes to rub together. And it's, I don't know the answer to it. But all what I do know is that you've commanded us to go and tell and preach the gospel, but you've also commanded us to feed the hungry and give a drink to those that are thirsty and to go visit people. And so I pray, Father, that we would be a church that has our eyes wide open to what's going on in this world, that we might be able to share the love of Jesus just as our friends Jeff and Carol are doing. You're an amazing God. Thank you for being a God that rules over all and protected us in this trip. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.